We are in the book of 1 John, chapter 1. But before that, we're going to do our reading. And our reading today is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. And we chose that because in the chapter we're in, 1 John talks about not deceiving ourselves that we haven't sinned, but to confess our sins. And Psalm 32 is David's testimony about when he was trying to hide his sin that he committed against God, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, her husband, adultery and murder, right? He had this plan, this scheme, and he seemed to pull it off, and he buried it. He just hid it himself. But then a year or so later, it was exposed. He was exposed, and that's when he, wrote Psalm 51, the truth, the right way, to have mercy on me, O God, blot out my transgressions. But Psalm 32 is our reading today, because he talks about what it was like for him on the inside when he was just trying to hide his sin. And so we'll just stay seated for today's reading, and I'll read the odd number verses, and you read the even number. This is King James, New King James Version. We'll have it here on the screen. I'll read the odd number verses, read the even number, and we'll just go through verse 7. So, Psalm 32, the introduction is a psalm of David, a contemplation. And verse 1, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered."
"Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute
iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no
deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer."
"I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah.
"For this cause, everyone who is godly shall crave you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come near him.
You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. Lord, thank you that you are our hiding place, that you, because of Jesus and in Jesus, your great wrath that will come upon all who don't believe in you, the wrath that we deserve, Lord, the punishment that we deserve. But thank you again for Jesus and the cross, for dying on the cross for us, Lord Jesus, rising again from the dead, washing away our sins and giving us life, and the promise of the resurrection even for ourselves. We thank you, Lord. What a gospel, what a promise. So we just praise you, and we pray now by your Holy Spirit, you teach us your word, rightly divided, in Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John chapter 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with us, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." So we're going to try to cover the whole chapter here, but those are the first four verses, and I just want to do a brief introduction here to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and you can, if you have your sheets, that's part of the introduction. Number one on your sheet, 1 John was written by the Apostle John. That's a trick question, no. Written by the Apostle John to Christians in the churches in a region known as Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. But that region is a big part of where Paul did his missionary journeys to the Gentiles and planted many churches. It's believed that 1 John was written sometime between 75 and 90 AD. So this would be after the destruction of Jerusalem. John was eventually the pastor in the church of Ephesus, which was one of these churches in Asia Minor. Remember, Paul started the church. Timothy was pastor of that church for a while. And then John, at some point, became the pastor of that church. John, excuse me, is the last, at this point, is the last remaining of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. All the rest of them have been martyred. Judas committed suicide, was replaced. So all the other apostles were martyred. John, history says, was apparently boiled in oil or threatened to be so, and didn't die if that happened, and was exiled to an island called Patmos for a time, and that's where he gets the book of Revelation. The Lord gives him the vision, and he writes the book of Revelation. And at some point, he's brought back to the area of Ephesus. And John is known as the apostle of love, right? He's known as the apostle of love. But before that, he was known as one of the sons of thunder. And so John himself is a testimony of what Jesus can do in a life, how the love of Jesus can change a life. Isn't that wonderful that he would change John from a son of thunder into what we know as the apostle of love? John himself writes, right, in his gospel, he refers to himself only in the third person in the gospel of John. How does he refer to himself? The apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's kind of arrogant, but I don't believe he was writing that. I'm sure he was not writing that from a standpoint of arrogance. It was from a standpoint of personal experience, right? Because that is true for all of us. Jesus, God loves everybody, but we all have the opportunity to experience this fellowship with him where we feel that special love from him. It was John, remember, that was lying, leaning against Jesus' breast, his chest, his bosom during the Last Supper. So, son of thunder to the apostle of love. Another story that comes from history. We don't know. It's not in the Bible, but history says that, you know, John was, of course, very old at this time, like I said, and that he had to be carried. You know, he was like 100 years old. And feeble, and he would speak in the different churches in the area. And so when he would speak at a church, people would be so excited. One of the apostles, John, is coming to speak, and someone that actually, you know, lived with Jesus. Remember, this would be, because this again would be like 90 AD, and Jesus died way back in probably 4 AD. Don't ask me to explain that to you, but to some, you know, someone that actually, you know what I'm talking about. We all have our favorite preachers or teachers, and you hear someone's going to be at a conference. I don't want to sound carnal. I don't want to say I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, but you know, we do get excited when a teacher that really blesses us. In fact, let me ask you, how did you like the message last week? I can ask that, by the way, because I wasn't here last week, but Pastor Chuck Smith was up on the screen. He's in heaven now. How'd you like that message? Pretty good message, huh? And so he's someone that I'm honored by, and that I appreciate his teaching. So anyway, the point is, John would go to these churches to speak. They would carry him in, and they'd be so excited. The places would be packed. Be so excited to hear from the Apostle John, and he had the same sermon every time, and this was his sermon. Little children, love one another. And that's all he would say. And apparently, according to legend, then the people that were there with him that brought him along said, why would... don't you have anything more to say? And he would say, if they get that, then they'll get everything else. And so, and that's kind of one of the themes of 1 John and John and in the Bible and Jesus, right? If we could just love each other. Paul says the whole law is summed up in that. Jesus said the same thing. So we'll go on from there. Number two on your sheet, the theme of this letter, another way to look at this letter, the theme is fellowship between God and man. So the word there is fellowship. Having special, intimate fellowship, relationship with God. Number three, John is writing this letter to counteract the influence of a false teaching. The word is false there. A false teaching
that would later develop into Gnosticism. So on your sheet, your first three words are John, fellowship, and false. So this false teaching that would later develop into Gnosticism, it looks like Gnosticism, kind of like you gnat. Don't call me gnat, it's gnat. No, that's sorry, that's from a Veggie Tale. It's like a G word where the G is silent. So kind of like psychology or psychiatrist. I love Lucy. Ricky would say, you need to go to a psychiatrist. What? A psychiatrist, a head doctor. But he was talking about psychiatrist because the P is silent. So Gnostic. So it's Gnosticism. So what's Gnosticism? I'm just trying to boil it down as simply as I understand it. Hopefully it's accurate. But number four, Gnostic basically means having secret, the word there is secret, having secret knowledge about spiritual things. And then number five, basically the Gnostic philosophy taught that Jesus did not have a body, the word there is body, or that he was not really the Messiah, which means the anointed one or Christ. So why am I telling you all this? Because this is what was pervading the churches at this time. It wasn't called Gnosticism yet. It would apparently later be fully developed in the second century. This is the end of the first century. But it's totally corrupt. It totally goes against the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the truth about Jesus. And, you know, we'll probably talk more about the details as we later, not today, but as you go through the book, you'll hear, you're probably familiar later in the book where, for example, John writes the distinguishing between false spirits and the true spirit of God. If anyone who confesses that Jesus did not come in the flesh is a false spirit. And we're like, well, that seems obvious. Well, that was part of the heresy, that Jesus, part of this Gnostic heresy is that he didn't really have a body, that he was a phantom. That when he walked with you on along the shores, he wouldn't leave footprints, you know, and or the other side of it, it was very confusing. Different branches, like my buddy in Boone, Pastor Bruce says, put it simply, it's either Jesus or insanity. So this is more insanity, this Gnostic philosophy. So either he didn't have a body, or another side of it, they say. Well, he did have a body. He was a real man, but he wasn't really the Messiah. That's what I put there for number five. He wasn't really the Messiah. When he got baptized, the spirit of the Messiah came upon him. But before he died on the cross, the spirit of Messiah left him. He just was a man that died on the cross. So just heresy, heresy, heresy. And then it followed with very insane practices, because as a Gnostic, either there were different camps of the Gnostics. There were those who, because they believed the body was evil and the spirit was, everything material is evil, and that includes our body. One side followed what's called asceticism, which meant you just couldn't enjoy any pleasures, basically. You couldn't enjoy food, or you couldn't enjoy other pleasures. Or you would, whip yourself and try to, that kind of weird stuff. But the other extreme was, well, the body's evil, but my spirit is fine because I have this special knowledge. The secret knowledge that I've attained. And so I can just live how I want in my body. I can fornicate. I can get drunk because my spirit's good. So again, it's either Jesus or insanity, right? And so John is writing to counteract the influence of this heresy. But he's also writing the letter as a loving pastor, to show them how we can have fellowship with our God, with our loving God. So let's look at our verses again here, and you'll see how this applies. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, we're speaking of Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So who's the word of life? Jesus, right? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's John 1:1. You go down to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. We can't explain it with our brains, but that's the biblical orthodox truth, that Jesus was a person, fully God and fully man, right? And the reason that's important is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And the only way to make redemption for human beings was for God himself to become one of us and to die the death that we deserve and to face the judgment that we deserve as a substitute for us. Was it 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 2, forgive me, which says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? So, and he is the word, he is the word of God. And that means if you want to know what God is like, it's he's summed up in one simple word, Jesus, one simple person. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter, the book of Hebrews, the first verse talks about how God various times in the past spoke to us in various ways through prophets, but now in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. So just Jesus, he is, he's the Word of God. When he comes back, Revelation 19, that's one of his names. It's on him. It's the Word of God. He's the Word of God. He's the living Word. We have the written Word. It all speaks about him. He's the living Word of God. So, and picking up verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So again, Jesus himself is eternal life. When you get saved, you now get the gift of eternal life. And that doesn't just mean you get to go to heaven when you die. It means that, yes, it means we're going to heaven when we die. But it means that we as finite, dying creatures, when we get born again, we get connected to the living God. And we have his life in us. So it's, and it's not just I get to live forever, but it's a life, it's an age-abiding life. It's a life abundant. It's a life that changes us like we were singing about. It's not just a creed or a religion. It's having the God of the true God by the Holy Spirit living in us and changing in us. Paul would put it this way. We walk in newness of life because we now have God in us. So that's what we have, that eternal life that was manifested to us. He goes on there in verse 3 and says, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that, and here's the purpose. This is why we're telling you, is that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So before we talk about fellowship, again, just amplifying the fact that John, to John, well, number 6 on your sheet, Jesus was not just a spirit or a philosophy to John, but a living person who wants fellowship with us. The word there is person in number 6. So John, here are these heretics, these philosophers, given, you know, these smarty pants, as Joe Foch would say, talking about their wisdom about who God is. And then you have John, who actually knew Jesus, who actually lived with him for 3.5 years, who actually followed him, as it says there in verse 1, who looked at him, who touched him, who handled him, who, you know, like I said earlier, who leaned on his chest. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say that John the Apostle had a personal relationship with Jesus, right? Obviously. And that's what Christianity, true Christianity is. It's an opportunity for us just the same to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said this recently, but I love it, so I'll say it again. Our pastor from California, Pastor Bob, I've sat with him when he's witnessing to somebody, and he shares, and he'll say to them at some point, if I told you that Jesus was in the next room, would you like to come and meet him? And they say yes. And he said, well, he's in this room right now. You know, that's the difference. That's what separates Christianity from all other religion or any other cult or any other false religion. And the way that we know we're in the truth is we have the Word of God. We have the whole counsel of God. And if, again, as you read the Bible, it's like they say about the tellers in the banks. They never, when they train them about counterfeit money, they never show them counterfeit bills. No, they just handle the real bill. they show them the real bill, and they work with a real dollar bill or $50 bill or whatever. They are constantly handling the real thing. So then when something fake comes along, boom, they can tell the difference right away. And that's the same wisdom that is for us. That's why the whole counsel of God is good for us, and we need the whole Bible. So that being said, back to verse 3, that's who John is declaring to us, this Jesus who he knew, that we may have fellowship with God the Father. Think about that. Fellowship with God the Father. What does fellowship mean? The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And I guess it's a word they say that doesn't easily translate into English. But again, it basically means communion, partnership, being joined with someone. What does communion mean? Communion is just short for common union. We have something in common, and that's what unifies us. Back in this culture, the biblical culture, the New Testament culture, not just among Christians, but the idea was when you eat with someone, you have communion with them, because the way they would eat is they'd have the food in the middle, and they'd have the bread there, and have these different sauces, and everyone would take a piece, break a piece of bread off, and dip it in the sauce and eat it, or whatever was in the bowls, they would dip it and eat it. And there were no rules back then against double dipping like we have now. And so in a real sense, the belief was that when I'm eating with you, the part of this bread is and the sauce and your saliva or whatever else I'm ingesting this. It's becoming part of me, and it's becoming part of you, and it's joining us together. That's why it was taboo for the Jews to eat with Gentiles, for instance. And so that's a picture of excuse me, of communion. Excuse me. And communion, again, fellowship. That's what fellowship means. It means to be very close and intimate with someone. And just, you know, those of us that have been Christians for a while, some of these great truths and these great promises, I speak for myself, I can just go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I have a personal relationship with God. And that sounds pretty crazy to the world, but that's what we have, and it's something to cherish. And it's the key to a changed life, is the vertical relationship that I have with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And I read this in a book about grace, and so I think it applies to the thought of koinonia and fellowship. Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me, right? Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. And I think of this visual that I'm doing up here as a good picture of koinonia, because, and even as John says in our verse, he says, truly, our fellowship really is with the Father and with his Son, but it's also fellowship with each other. So as I fellowship with God, and then we come together, as we each fellowship with him, then we fellowship with each other. He's working through us among each other, right? And that's what joins us. And that's what I think is beautiful. I'm sure most of you have experienced this. You can be traveling or just somewhere in town, and you run into someone you've never met, and you find out they're a Christian, and there's just this bond. There's just this bond that you feel with them because they know the Lord. So and you know the Lord. It's that common union fellowship. But the thing is, it's this promise that he has, and this desire that he has. He wants to have fellowship with you. Pastor Chuck used to say, God does not want a legal relationship with you. He wants a loving relationship with you. And that's why we study the word, and why we pray, and why we praise, and why we fellowship, because we start to experience more and more this loving relationship with God. And if we go on in our passage here, verse 4, he just continue right along. John writes, and these things we write to you, why? That your joy may be full of joy. Number 7 on your sheet, joy is a natural outflowing of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is a natural outflowing of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I put on your sheet there, see John 15. And we won't turn there now, but I commend that to you. That's the chapter in John where Jesus talks to his disciples about abiding in him. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will be, you know, my joy will be in you. Your joy will be full. And that's the key, to stick with Jesus. Joy, happiness has to do with our circumstances. Joy has to do with our relationship with Jesus, right? Happiness is a thing of our emotions. Joy is a thing of our spirit. You know, happiness, you get a brand new car, you're driving it down the road, I have so much joy. We think it's joy. I mean, not to get too technical on the terms, but I got this brand new car and I'm so happy. And then I hit a tree and I realize I haven't insured the thing yet. I just bought it. So boom, my happiness just plummets. So I can't base my joy on my circumstances, right? You are struggling in debt. You got all kinds of bills. You know, you lost your job and you're struggling with debt and you come to me, you're bummed out and I write out a check for you for $10,000 and woohoo, I'm full of joy. Till you try to cash the check, right? You know, because it's not, I can't cover $10,000. So see, it's just woo, 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 woo. But joy has to do with Jesus. Joy has to, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's the joyful one. It's what he's done in our past. It's what he's doing currently in us, despite what our circumstances are. And also it's what we have to look forward to with him, the hope. And again, I commend, we're not going to go turn there, but we've been there recently. 1 Peter chapter 1. I commend you to that. If you read that, it's flat says in there, it talks about the secret of joy, the secret of how to get joy, even when you're suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1. So joy, again, is a natural outflowing of a personal relationship with Jesus. Just to stick with him, just like fruit on a tree, right? An apple tree produces apples. The apple is not at the end of the branch just straining and trying to become an apple. It's just hanging in there, literally, right? It's just hanging there on the branch. And then it gets fed the sap or however that works, and it becomes an apple. And that's the Christian life. It's knowing that Jesus died on the cross for me. He was buried. My sins were buried with him. He rose from the dead. Because he lives, I live. His spirit lives within me. He ascended to heaven. He sent the spirit, right? And I can walk in newness of life, even in my hard times, closeness with him, being changed little by little by him, but also looking forward to the time when I'm going to be resurrected. My body is going to be changed into a body just like his resurrected body. Much to be thankful for, much to be excited about, much reason to have joy. So, and that's why, this is one of the reasons why John specifically says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Another quick note, as we go on in the book, not today, but in this book, he talks about how we can get joy you get joy through serving. Who would have thunk it? Again, Jesus' prescription. Would you like to come after me? Sure. You can come be my, sure, come along. But I just have a few caveats. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily and then come and follow me. And that to my flesh, sounds, that doesn't sound very joyful. But it's funny, it is. I'm slowly learning this after 58 years, slowly learning that when I give myself away, when I live for others, like Jesus himself said, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, right? But as I am serving and just think and others focused, then that ultimately produces joy in me. Because again, I'm not as controlled by circumstances, right? You've probably heard this too. It's simple, but it applies. Joy. How do you spell joy? Not a trick question. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then you, or in this case, me. If you think of that, Jesus, others, you. Joy. If I live like that, one more reference. Acts chapter 20, right around verse 24. Paul, he knows the Holy Spirit is telling him that in every place he goes, chains await him. And he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? That I may finish my race with joy. What do you call that? A paradox, right? It's counterintuitive. It goes against my flesh for sure, but that's the gospel. And that's the power. We have the power to live that because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So that is those are the first four verses. Now, the last six verses, verses 5 through 10, and we're going to talk about walking in the light. That is the title that I have given the message, Walking in the Light. And we looked at Psalm 32 again because of David's example. David commits adultery and murder, right? Tries to cover it, thinks he's pulled it off. About a year later, the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts him with it. And then he finally repents. And what we read in Psalm 32 is what was going on the inside when he was hiding his sin. And it's the same for us as believers. Again, this book is written so we know who the phony balonies are, the fakes. And so a person says that they're a believer, but they live a different way, then watch out. But also for us, we have this traitor within, right? It's called our flesh, our sinful nature. This book also speaks to us. Frankly, for me, John says he wrote this book so we could be full of joy. I've been heavily convicted by 1 John. I don't know about you, but it really sometimes really, I don't feel joy often when I read it, but I'm slowly starting to understand how it works, basically. So it applies to us as believers as well. These things we read, if we say this, but we're living this way, that there's a disconnect, right? So let's read verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you. Ready for the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, remember that close, intimate relationship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So important to know when the Bible says the walk is the same thing as practice. My walk is my regular behavior, my normal behavior, my habitual behavior. That's my walk. So if I say I have fellowship with the light, but I'm walking in darkness, I'm doing bad things habitually, then there's a disconnect, right? And I'm lying and I'm not practicing the truth, right? So there's two parts to this. Walking in the light means doing what's right, imitating Jesus, loving others, but also a very important thrust of this passage that walking in the light is being honest about my sin and what David wasn't at first, and just confessing my sin, being willing to constantly confess and repent and turn from my sins. Remember, repentance. I got to talk about repentance because it's a word that isn't used a lot in churches these days. And it can be thought of as such a negative word. It's a beautiful word. Repentance is an invitation. And the Bible clearly says that it's a gift. It's a gift. And it clearly, here's the other, my little pet peeve. You often hear, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Yes, don't leave that out. That's important. That is the gospel. We are to repent of our sin, but also the Bible clearly teaches that we are to repent and repent to God. Repentance, metanoia, just means a change of mind, and it, as a result, that results in a change of action. So we are to turn from sin and turn to God. When you first did that, you were born again, and you're saved, and your salvation is sealed. But it's an ongoing lifestyle, walking in repentance and confession. Again, Paul would call this putting off and putting on, because the difference between us and an unbeliever is we have a new identity. We're all sinners. Every person on earth that's on earth alive today is a sinner, has a sinful nature. I still do, you still do. I'm sorry to break the news to you, right? But the difference is we have an identity. We have a new identity. Our sinful nature is our old identity. And that fills me with grace. So if I struggle with a sin and I'm trying to overcome that and I get discouraged, the Lord reminds me, that isn't who you are. That is who you are. Take it off like a garment and put on the good things. And and again, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, for your reference, you can find the list of what things to put off and put on. Does that make sense, right? So So if we say we have no sin, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and not practice the light. So we're going to read the next four verses. But if we walk in the light, no, we'll just read this verse, then we'll do the last three. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The Greek there would, you could rightfully say, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. As a believer, all your sins are washed away. And the Lord, but we have a daily cleansing. And as we confess our known sin to him, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I confess means to agree with. I agree with you that was wrong. I also agree that you paid for that. Thank you. And we keep walking. Well, what if I do something seven times the same day? And will he forgive me every time? Well, I hope so, because that's what he told. That's what he tells us to do in Luke chapter 3. That's not the right. Luke 17, I believe it is. Verse 3. And then Peter tries to look spiritual one day and says, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And then Jesus just blows it all out of the water. Says, I say 70 times seven, which means even if you don't even keep track. So if he's called us to do that, he will do that for us. If we are sincere, again, we're distinguishing between a sincere believer that's struggling with sin versus a phony person that's all they do is sin, but they just say that they believe. That there's a difference. And this book will bear that out. So, but if we walk in the light, and again, walking in the light, David was finally walking in the light when he said to Nathan the prophet that day, when he was confronted with his sin, and David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Bingo, he's walking in the light. Doesn't mean if David died before that, he would have gone to hell. But he said himself what life was like in Psalm 32, to commit a sin, to cover it, and to not confess it. So, John goes on to write here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make Jesus or the Father a liar, and his word is not in us. Right? That's pretty straightforward stuff, right? But that's, again, our gift, God's gift to us is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, Jesus. Yeah, a little jingle, you know. We remember things like, my baloney has a first name, it's O-S-C-A-R. So why not put verses to music to help us remember it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgiveness and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us, thank you, Lord Jesus. That thank you, Lord Jesus, isn't the verse. That's just us thinking it. But yeah, so, I mean, that's our portion as a believer. Fellowship restored at any moment. Confession. So as opposed to trying to cover it. Number 8 on your sheet. Actually, it'll be 9 that we'll talk specifically about that, but I should have said this earlier. Number 8, this is Proverbs chapter 4. But the path of the just or the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know, the word K-N-O-W, they do not know what makes them stumble. That's the contrast. Do you know anyone who's blind? We have a good friend who's blind. You know, he's an amazing person, all the things he can do. But everyone here has vision, right? Well, let's just say for the heck of it, let's just go around the rest of the day with our eyes closed, see how that goes. That's pretty stupid. Wouldn't that be pretty dumb to try to live the rest of today with your eyes closed? No one could drive home, I hope. You know. But that's what it's like to not confess our sins or to be self-deceived about my sin. You know, it's that's the, again, it's Jesus or insanity, Jesus or blindness, if you will. But number nine, the last one on your sheet, he who covers, the word is covers. This is from Proverbs also, Proverbs 28. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's confession and repentance. Again, repentance for the Christian is putting off and putting on, turning away from what's wrong and turning toward what's right. And even as Laura prayed earlier, remember, our sins aren't just the bad things we do. It's also sometimes the good things that we don't do. So the freedom is knowing that compared to Jesus, I just know, as Paul would say, that I know that me, that is in my sinful nature, my flesh, nothing good dwells. But Jesus knows that. That's why he died on the cross for me and for you. And so, and we do have that new life in him. So again, David confessed his sin. Goes on in Psalm 32 to say that God forgave him. But the beginning of that psalm where he says, blessed, or oh, how joyful are those whose sins are blotted out. And just that's the life of joy. That's the life of victory, confession and repenting, turning away from, and then walking with the Lord. So we'll pick up next week in chapter 2. Father, thank you for this simple, powerful message that if we would just simply come to you as we are, allow you to, as we're in your light, you reveal what needs to change, and then we just confess that to you, and you cleanse us, and we move forward with you. Help us, Lord, to continue walking with you and walking in the Spirit. We ask for the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.